If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are in chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, this is God's word. The apostles and the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began to explain to them step by step, "I was in the town of Joppa praying, and I saw in a trance an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners from heaven, and it came to me. When I looked closely and considered it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, the reptiles, and the birds of the sky. I also heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'No, Lord,' I said, 'for nothing impure or ritually unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice answered from heaven a second time, 'What God has made clean, you must not call impure.' Now this happened three times, and everything was drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to accompany them with no doubts at all. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we went into the man's house. He reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He will speak a message to you by which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them just as on us at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God?" When they heard this, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "So then, God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles." Now, those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the reign of Claudius. Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I want you to try and imagine that you have the privilege of leading someone to Christ. And when you go back to report to the believers that you usually spend your time with, instead of their saying, "That's wonderful, tell me more," their response is to say, "You what? You didn't eat with them, did you?" That's what happened here. There were folks who got saved, and the question that confronted Peter was, how could you possibly treat them as your brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't you know that those people are off limits? We're not supposed to socialize with them. Now, where did this notion come from that somehow the Jews were special? We said last time it came from God. God set his people apart, and there were all kinds of rules governing their behavior, governing their diet, governing their social interactions. They were not to marry other groups of people, unless those people converted and became Jewish, of course, which should have been a clue. But the idea of being a separate, holy people was something that came from God. And yet, the purpose was that through the Jewish line, God would bring us the Savior of the earth. Jesus didn't come just to save Jews. Jesus didn't come just to save Gentiles. For those of you who aren't familiar with those terms, a Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. Jew and Gentile, those are the only two categories that really mattered to the Jew. There's us, and there's everybody else. Now, when the Gentiles got saved, Peter had to defend it. And so, what does he do? Interestingly, instead of going back into the Old Covenant and pointing out the various places where God had promised this, which would be Peter's usual response, look, for instance, at the day of Pentecost, Peter simply shares his own testimony of what happened and says, "I simply obeyed the Lord." And he appeals to something that happened that we heard about in the previous chapter, where he saw this vision. And in the vision, all kinds of animals were lowered down on a sheet. And Peter was commanded, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Get up and kill something to eat it." And he looks at what's there, and it's like wild animals that don't meet the Jewish dietary restriction, and even reptiles. Ooh! It's the kind of thing you might be encouraged to do by some salty old cowboy when you're trapped in the desert, you know. "Oh, these lizards are pretty good, you know. I just put them on a stick and hold them over the fire a little while till they pop." You know, I mean, this was very unappealing to Peter, not only because it was unfamiliar, but because he had been scrupulously careful his whole life. He says, "I've never eaten anything that was unclean." He was very, very careful to obey the law. And yet God is telling him, that was Old Covenant. That was pointing to the new. That was pointing to Jesus. Now, nobody is justified by keeping the law. No one is justified by keeping the law. You know why? Nobody keeps the law. Peter might never have eaten anything that violated the dietary restrictions, but Peter was definitely a sinner. And Peter knew he was a sinner. Peter knew that he had denied his Lord 3 times. Peter had said to the Lord back before the crucifixion, "Lord, I'm an unclean man." He had an awareness of his own sinfulness. And so as I was saying to a group of people yesterday, if you went to a restaurant and you ordered the soup and the server said, "Well, I'll be glad to bring you the soup. It's a vegetable broth, but I need to tell you that the cook was feeling a little ill when they were preparing it. And I'll just say this, we can guarantee that less than half of what's in the soup is vomit." You wouldn't at that point say, "Okay, well, that's good, bring it on." That's not the way it works, is it? And our lives, polluted by sin, can't be made holy in God's sight by our effort to clean it up. "Here, let me get a strainer. Okay? I'm going to try and clean it up for you." That's not the way it works. The Muslim view of salvation is that you have to have more good deeds than bad deeds. Okay? If you have 51% good deeds, you're in paradise when you die. But if you die not having broken that threshold, too bad for you. God's standard actually is much higher than that. God's standard is not 51%. 80%? Nope, higher than that. 90%? Nope, higher than that. What's God's standard? God's standard is perfection. You are to be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, how can I be perfect? I'm so glad you asked. The only hope for any of us is that our old sinful life was nailed to the cross. Everything that stood against us was nailed to the cross. And now we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are declared holy in God's sight on the basis of what Jesus has done, not on the basis of what we've done. And on that basis, we no longer have any position to dump on other people. "Oh, look at that person. That's just, I don't think a person like that could ever be loved by God." Have you ever had that attitude? Have you ever looked at somebody else and thought they were just beyond the pale? Now, it is not to say that we shouldn't call sin, sin. But we better realize that we, by our birth nature, are sinners. Nobody had to teach you how to sin. It came naturally to you, didn't it? You knew what to do. Nobody had to say, "Honey, we're working on selfishness right now. We want you to be more selfish." Okay? That's not the way it works. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because all of us were born in sin. We are by nature sinners. And God, who is rich in mercy, has chosen not only to forgive us, but to change us. He not only imputes righteousness to us, that is, he credits it to our account, but he also begins to make us like him. And in this life, we're in the process of being changed from the inside out to become more and more and more like Jesus. So, that was understood somewhat by the early Christians, including the Apostle Peter. But it was slowly working itself out in the fact that if You know, I'm amazed that God could do that for me. I'm not sure he's done it for you. Okay? I mean, I know God has had mercy on me, but why would he do that for you? If we really believe that God has given us what we didn't deserve, then maybe we ought to give that person what they don't deserve either. Maybe we ought to treat them like God loves them too. Some of you have trouble believing that God loves you. And I desperately want you to know he does. He really does. He loves you more than you can imagine. But some of you have accepted that fact. You really believe God loves me. It's wonderful. God really loves me. But when you see certain other people, it's like, surely not them too. My wife and I had three biological children. And then we adopted four more children. Do you know that our biological children didn't get to choose which children we would adopt? Okay, we're going to go to the child store. And does that one look cute to you? You know? That's not the way it works. God gave us the kids he wanted us to have. And I'm very grateful that my biological children gladly welcomed our adopted children. But our adopted children also didn't get a vote about the biological children. Now, wait a minute, before you adopt me, I'd like to meet your biological children and see if I approve of being in the same family with them. That's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. God put us in his family. And God had already said in the Old Testament that his plan was to reach the nations. My house will be called a house of prayer for all people. Actually, it's all peoples because it's talking about the different groups. All kinds of folks. They're going to come from all over the world. That's the picture in the Old Testament. Over and over again, Abraham is told that he's going to have offspring that will bless the whole earth. God provided salvation for people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and Jesus promises that around the throne, every group is going to be represented. All kinds of folks. Now, that hadn't completely sunk in with some of these folks. And so Peter just tells his story. He says, this is what happened. God told me to go with the people who came, and God had sent an angel to speak to them, to tell them to send for me. And when I went there, I was just starting to preach. When the Holy Spirit fell upon them, that's the terminology that's used. Fell upon. Okay? The Holy Spirit came upon them. And they began to speak in other tongues. They started speaking in other languages, declaring the greatness of God. And when that happened, I remembered Jesus' promise to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, if God has done this, who am I to get in the way? So that's why they were baptized. And folks, when people get baptized, we're part of one body. We're one big family. I love having the family I've got. My wife is really into genealogy. She's quite good at it. She's done tons of research. And in my family, we have folks from everywhere except South America. Sorry, maybe somehow God will give us a South American. But we have all these Scandinavian genes, and we've got French, and we've got British Isles, and we've got Africa, and we've got Asia, because one of my kids married a girl who's half Korean, and her daughter is I guess that means a quarter Korean. And then we find that DNA works in such a way that sometimes some of the kids get more of the DNA from certain grandparents and great-grandparents than others. So one of my granddaughters is actually largely Norwegian because my mom was Norwegian. Isn't that something? I have an international family. And when we get together for Thanksgiving, it is so much fun to have Eastern Europe and Asia and Africa all represented at the table. And that's family. But brothers and sisters, do you understand? When I travel abroad, I'm in India, and that's my family. Those are my brothers and sisters. When I'm in Africa, those are my brothers and sisters. If I ever make it down to South America, I'm going to meet a bunch of brothers and sisters there too. God has made us His family. And the thing that binds us together is that God is our Father, Jesus is our elder brother, and our past, our background, doesn't matter anymore. In Christ, the Bible says, there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, barbarian or Scythian. It doesn't matter anymore. It's not where you come from, it's where you're going. Have you come into Christ Jesus? Or are you still standing back and saying, I don't know about this? I don't know. Let me tell you something. If you try and cling to your past, you can miss the future that God is offering to you. So Peter defended what had happened. And then we've got more story here. Those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen, made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And most of them just shared the message with the Jews. Why? Because they were Jewish. So if I'm Jewish, who am I going to connect with? Well, Jews. But there were some who began to share with the Greeks. And when they did that, some of the Greeks got saved. And so now again, the people in Jerusalem are getting nervous. And it's like, uh-oh, we're hearing reports that Greeks are supposedly becoming followers of Jesus too. We need to check this out. Barnabas, go see what's happening. So Barnabas goes. And you know what he finds? It's true. What's happening here is that God is doing exactly what he said. The book of Acts starts with Jesus saying, you're to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And some of them apparently thought he meant just to the Jews everywhere. But that's not what Jesus said. So, there were folks who were believers. And he encouraged them. He arrived and he saw the grace of God. And he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. Why? Because he not only wanted to encourage Saul, but he knew that God had called Saul to be a witness to the nations. And so when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Saul has now been brought to help with the teaching because there are large numbers of people who need to be taught. Saul knows the scriptures, he is zealous for the Lord, and he's able to teach from the word and equip the people. And this went on for a whole year. I want you to consider for a moment, I mean, it's treated like that was a long time. And if you look in the book of Acts at how long the missionaries stayed in various places, you see that a year was a long time, which raises questions about the way we do ministry. Because our feeling is that, you know, we need to disciple somebody for at least 5 years before they're ready to take up the offering. That's an exaggeration. But there is an attitude that basically says, you know, if you're interested in being baptized, we'll give you classes for about 10 weeks. Be sure you know everything that a seminary student should know. And then we'll consider baptizing you. Peter baptized the folks at Cornelius' house right away. Okay? And then they ate. It's like, let's do this before lunch. He saw that God had converted them. There was evidence of their having come to faith. They were baptized on the basis of that. And then how long did he stay at Cornelius' house to continue to disciple them? He didn't have to. You know why? Because God was going to stay at Cornelius' house. Scriptures were available. Cornelius was a wealthy man. And so God would take care of his own. Now, I'm not suggesting we don't need to have Christian schools and we don't need to have those who teach. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that they're given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That's why the various gifts like pastors and teachers are in the body. But the goal is not to keep people in a state of permanent dependence on the pastoral leadership. The goal is to equip the people so that they will be in a position to do ministry themselves. So if you've been a Christian for about 46 years and you're still thinking, you know, I need somebody else to share. I've had people who have said to me, you know, I have this neighbor and I really think that they're getting close to the point where they're ready to hear the gospel. Would you be willing to come and share the gospel with them? And I'm thinking, they're your neighbor. You know the gospel. Oh, but I just can't speak like you can. You need to speak like somebody else. You need to speak like you. That's why God made them your neighbor. Folks, please understand, what we read here is the way it's supposed to be. They spent a year discipling these folks, and then some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there'd be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. And so each of the disciples, according to his ability, please notice that phrase, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. And they did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. When they heard that a famine was coming, instead of saying, oh, well, we better cut back and hold up and try and store all we can, they said, oh, who can we help? And they decided to send support to the very kind of folks who were reluctant to recognize them as part of the family. Isn't that interesting? They didn't say, well, you know, those people, those are not our people. They're not like us. Here you got a church that's made up of Gentiles and Jews, and their response when they hear that famine is coming is they want to give. They don't all give the same. Hey, let's all chip in $100, okay? It's not what they did. Each, according to their ability, set aside for others. What a wonderful picture of how we ought to live if we've been saved by God. We ought to be saying, what can I do for somebody else? Trouble's coming, we'd like to help. So, we look at these stories, we see not just what people were doing, but the point of the passage is what God was doing. God is building his church. You know what God's doing now? You know? He's building his church. God is still reaching all around the globe and gathering his children to himself. And one of these days, the gospel will have reached the whole earth, and then the end will come. So between now and then, let's be a part of what God's doing. Let's join him in sharing the good news of what God has done, not just for us, but for all who believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who saves. We thank you that you chase us down. The hound of heaven pursues us and captures our heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that when we were blind, you gave us sight. When we were deaf, you enabled us to hear. When we were dead, you brought us to life. All praise belongs to you. Help us to trust and help us to be your instruments in reaching others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.